Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Perfected by the flesh, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?
Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you. Whoever wrote the song that the choir just sang, God, I praise you for the way that you gifted them. Father, the way that you pointed them. Father, to combine musical notes and lyrics, Lord, to just lift our soul and point us to the fact that we cannot do it, but you can, Lord, that your light would shine, that you would, Father, just continue to work in us, Lord. God, we thank you for Christ. We ask today as we come and look at just a set of questions that you would give us the answers that we are seeking here this morning, Lord. We know that you are sufficient in every season of life. Father, no matter what we're facing, no matter the circumstances, God, you're sufficient and you will provide. And so we come this morning, God, asking you to do just that. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to love this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know how many of you all watch very much TV, but one of my favorite shows is the show CSI, Crime Scene Investigators. Any fans out there of that show? All right, okay, good. I knew there was some police officers in here. You had to have some sort of fans, right? Now, I'm not talking about the spinoffs of CSI Miami or CSI New York. I'm talking about the original one that was based in Las Vegas. If you've never watched it, it's sort of like a modern-day Sherlock Holmes. I mean, that's the way that maybe I would think about it. They're always trying to solve it, or maybe a way of thinking about this is it's like a grown-up Scooby-Doo, all right? It's a grown-up Scooby-Doo. Christy hates it. She hates it because it's a little bit morbid. I mean, they're always trying to figure out how so-and-so was murdered, but I'm hooked on it, and here's why. Here's why I like it. I love to see how they gather the evidence. They spread it out and look at it, and they begin to put it all together and process it, and then how it all fits together to point to the culprit, how they solve the case through evidence. My mind just thinks that way. I love it. Well, in today's text, Paul is going to pile up real life evidences as he tries to convince the Galatians that justification is by faith and not by works. So Paul's going to, he's going to be like a forensic team today. He's going to pile up evidence. Now, why is this important? Why is it important? Honestly, when it comes to spiritual discussions, we often deal with things that are sort of abstract, right? We're dealing with concepts that we can't necessarily grab and hold on to physically, right? We're a lot of times dealing with metaphysics. And that's basically what's been going on in the last several verses. Paul's been dealing with these big ideas as he argues so well concerning the law and the gospel. And these, of course, these are good things to deal with. I mean, when you're talking about religion and spiritual things in Christ, you've got to deal with abstractions, you've got to deal with metaphysics and all those things. But we are sensual creatures, aren't we? I mean, we see, we taste, we touch, we smell, we hear. And for us, sometimes those big abstractions, they fall a little flat for us. And so, what Paul is doing here to drive the case for justification by faith home, Paul now shifts his argument away from abstractions to the concrete things of life. The things that the Galatians had seen, the things that the Galatians had heard, the things that Galatians themselves had felt. And so, you can see how this is loving, right? These are all things that they had experienced. But I want to tell you this morning, today's text is not just for the Galatians, okay? I want to be very clear. All of Scripture is relevant to our lives, but this passage is especially relevant because everything, every evidence that Paul is going to point to for the Galatians is true for you and me. And so as Paul comes, as he comes and does this, we need this. We terribly need it, just like they did as we come this morning. Because as we fight the battle of faith, it's really easy for you and me to get mixed up, isn't it? It's really easy for us to get confused because you and I are tempted, like the Galatians, to supplement the gospel with our own works. I mean, that's what the Judaizers were driving them to do. Take the works of Jesus and then add your own to it. And we are all tempted to do that. I know sometimes we say, those crazy Galatians, what's up with that? No. We are still tempted to do that the same today as it was then. That's the age-old struggle of sin in our heart. We're tempted in a sense to take Jesus and put him behind us. It's sort of like we've gotten past Jesus. Jesus is just to save us, sometimes we think. He's not for everyday life that carries us through from beginning to end. And so what Paul says right here is incredibly relevant for you and me, so that we could take some concrete things and anchor us. That's what he does. He does the incredibly loving thing and gives us those anchors. The truth of justification by faith through real life things. It's sort of like landmarks as you drive. How do you know you're going the right way? Well, when you see those things, you know you're heading the right direction. And that's what Paul has done here. He will help us in that sense to sense that we are holding on to truth. And so here's the big idea this morning. The evidence says that justification is by faith and not works. Now, when I say justification, I'm talking about from beginning to end. And we'll find out what I mean by that here in just a moment. The evidence says that justification is by faith, not works. And so we're going to look at three pieces of evidence given to the Galatians and to us by Paul this morning. So let's get into it. The first piece of evidence offered by Paul is the crucifixion of Jesus. The crucifixion of Jesus. Paul argues that the crucifixion of Christ says faith, not works. Let's look at this. He begins in verse 1. He begins in verse 1, "You foolish Galatians." Now, we don't usually call people fools. We know that that's very rude. We think of fool. We know the Bible says, don't call your brother a fool. But here he calls them foolish. He doesn't call them fools. He calls them, they're acting foolish. He says it again in verse 3, doesn't he? Paul says that with the sense that he can't believe. He cannot believe what he's actually having to say to them. You've been there before. I mean, you're saying it, but you can't believe you have to say it. I mean, you thought they were past it. You thought they were above that. He's thoroughly surprised, guys, that they've fallen for the tricks of the Judaizers. These teachers who brought in the false gospel that said, you got to take a little of Jesus and you got to take a little of you and mix them together to be saved, to be made righteous in God's sight. Paul is surprised that they fell for it. But there's also some anger mixed in there. There's some disappointment. There's even pity and love. As I read that passage, you foolish Galatians. I mean, you can sense the love that's in that. He wants to set them straight. He wants to show them the right way. And he begins to do that. You see, it's not that the Galatians are stupid, are they? They're not stupid. They're just deceived. You see, that's what a fool is. Someone who lacks sound judgment and is easily deceived. But in all this, Paul's still surprised. He's still surprised. That's why he asks them, who has bewitched you? Do you see that in verse 1? He asks them, who has bewitched you? In other words, has someone cast a spell on y'all? It's almost as if the Judaizers came in and held up their medallion and back and forth and began to hypnotize them. This summer at the Wilson County Fair, there. Did anybody see the hypnotizer, the guy there doing that? I know Guy and Jerry and I, the night we went. I mean, that was crazy. I mean, people did stuff that they would not normally do in their right mind. And so Paul says, has someone bewitched you? But the truth of the matter is, y'all, Paul knows that this really isn't the case. He knows they've not been hypnotized. He knows that they are not spellbound. They're simply being irrational. They're being irrational and following sin, right? They're allowing sin to reign in their lives. It's that age-old sin of self-reliance. Now, you thought when you came to Christ that you had slayed the dragon of self-reliance. But my friend, it creeps up all throughout the course of your life, and you have to constantly slay the dragon of self-reliance, that sin. And right here, the Galatians had been taken over by it. They were allowing the age-old sin of self-reliance to reign in their heart. And so they're being irrational. And so what does Paul do? He begins to reason with them. He begins to reason with them. And he points them to the first piece of evidence, the crucifixion of Christ. The crucifixion of Christ. He says in verse 1, I want to read the whole verse, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" Paul's basically saying, you mean to tell me, brother, you can look at the cross of Christ, the crucified Christ, and still say that works plays any part in your justification? Can you honestly do that? In my opinion right here, Paul lays out his strongest piece of evidence first. You see, the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus dying on the cross, utterly destroys the notion of righteousness by works. It annihilates it. It erases that very notion. Think about this with me. God's only begotten Son, the true King of the universe, blasphemed and falsely accused. The only begotten Son, the King of the universe, tortured and beaten, paraded as a mockery, stretched out on that rugged, wretched cross and put to death among two common criminals. Does that make any sense? Dear one, would God go to such lengths if you could have any part in saving yourself? Paul is saying here. That's what he's saying. If there was any other way to make his children righteous, don't you think God would have done it? He would have. And that's what Paul is appealing to here. I say, most assuredly, God would have. And if you think back to the Garden of Gethsemane, what does Jesus do? Jesus himself asks the Father, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup, this wrath that is about to be poured out on me, if there's any other way, let it pass from me. Don't put me through this." And God answered back by sending him on to the cross. He said, there's no other way. There's no other way except through the cross. The cross is proof that there was no other way. If there was one shred of hope that you could make it to heaven on your own strength, on your own works, would he have put Jesus through that? Again, I would say he would not have. And so to take your works and to add them to the work of Christ actually denigrates, it lowers, it lowers the esteem of the work of Christ on the cross. To say that you can add anything to what he did. And that's what Paul is pointing us to here. My friends, the cross utterly destroys the notion of works righteousness. And here's what it declares. It declares that righteousness comes by faith alone in Christ alone. So, when you begin to sense a works righteousness creeping up in you, all of a sudden you feel that you think yourself pretty good and you're able to do this, you don't really need Jesus like you once needed Jesus, You think in your mind, I've matured, I've grown. No, you haven't. That is sin creeping up in your heart. And I would encourage you to look to the cross of Christ, where he fully provided for you. It's evidence right there that your righteousness now and forevermore is only through faith. It has nothing to do with your works. Look to the cross. So that's the first piece of evidence, the crucifixion of Christ. Let's turn our attention now to the second piece. The second piece of evidence offered by Paul is the presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul argues that the presence of the Holy Spirit says faith, not works. The presence of the Holy Spirit says faith, not works. Look at verses 2 through 4. We'll begin with verse 2 here. We'll begin with verse 2 and just sort of work our way through this. Verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you, Paul says. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, I mean, this is a rhetorical question, right? I mean, Paul knows the answer. He's wanting the Galatians basically to answer, to say it. He's trying again to reason with them so that they can think rightly again. And so he's wanting them to say, Paul, it was by faith. And that is the correct answer. You see, there were no special ceremonies. There were no rituals or extra requirements. No rites of passage for the Galatians to have the blessing of the Holy Spirit come down on them and indwell them. There was nothing extra that they had to do. They simply believed and received and was indwelt. And friends, that's the same way for you and me. I mean, we didn't have to go through anything extra to get the Spirit. You believed and he gave. You see, to become a Christian is to get the Spirit. I know that some of our brothers and sisters want to separate stuff out and say you become a Christian and then later you get the blessing of the Spirit. I find no Bible for that. Because to be a Christian and to know Christ is to have the Spirit given to you and to indwell you. That's what the Bible says when I read it. And so to become a Christian is to get the Spirit. And the Spirit, my friends, is the key to the Christian life. Right? I mean, if we are going to live and do what God has called us to do in Jesus Christ, we must have the Holy Spirit. We got to have him. Let's think about this three areas that the Holy Spirit, what it means to us as we think about it. First here, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's also the presence of Christ in us to make us more holy. The Spirit is working in you, molding you, shaping you. You see it through the fruit, right? That's what Galatians 5, 22 through 24 describes it. And I like that. Again, I can understand fruit. I can understand fruit. I can picture it on a tree growing, right? And so here's what it says, Galatians 5, 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What Paul is saying here is that if you have the presence of Christ in you through the Holy Spirit, you're being made more holy. That's what's happening. That's what these fruit are. All these things point to greater and greater holiness. Greater and greater sinlessness. Although we'll never be fully sinless in this life, we are more and more sinless. That's the goal anyway. So it means that it's making us more holy. The power of the Spirit, the presence of Christ in us, makes us more holy. That's what he's doing in us. As we talked about last week, it's also the manifest union with Christ. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us is sort of the down payment, the Bible says, that we are one with Christ, that we are his, and he is ours. Again, in the book of Galatians 4:6, Paul writes this, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts." And look what the Spirit leads us to cry out, "Abba, Father." That means with God, with Christ through the Holy Spirit, we are united with Him. And just as Jesus said, "Abba, Father," so do we say, "Abba, Father." And finally, as we think about the key, how the Holy Spirit plays a role in our lives this morning, finally, it's the power of Christ in us for ministry. For ministry, we see this particularly through the spiritual gifts. Why does God give us gifts of the Spirit? He gives us gifts of the Spirit so that we might minister to each other, to the community, to Him. We find this in 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 4 through 11, and you'll just sort of see a list here. There's other lists, but I just want to give you an idea of some of the things that the Holy Spirit brings to us for the purpose of ministry. Now there are varieties. This is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That means ministry to each other. That's what that means, the common good. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. But the key to this that I'm pointing us to this morning is that all of this has the purpose of working in us toward the common good of each other, of ministry for this church, for this community. And so, these are the things that you and I get, right? The fruit comes out of us. The gifts are given to us. Union with Christ is made in us. All of these are the things that we get when we are regenerated, when we are saved. But you know what? As I read this passage, I think the Galatians were okay with this in a sense. Right? That's not really where they messed up. They didn't mess up at the beginning. They messed up through the journey, right? The Galatians seemed to be fine with beginning with faith alone. They just weren't going to finish that way. They were going to go to a higher level, they thought. They were going to get on a higher plane. They were going to add to what Christ had already done. And so you see Paul say in verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" You see, they were drifting. They were drifting from the provisions of grace into the efforts of the law. Guys, that's ludicrous. To leave grace and try to do it yourself. It's saying, "I'm going to do it my way." And this is foolish, as it's foolish for a race car driver. Now think about this for a moment. For a race car driver to begin the race with gasoline in his tank. And man, he's doing great. He's running the race. He's zipping around the track. And then halfway through he says, "I'm not going to depend on gas anymore. I know that's what started me. I know that's what's helping me run the race. I'm going to put olive oil in my tank instead." And so you can picture what's going to happen. As soon as he puts that olive oil in his tank, instead of the gasoline which he started with, what's going to happen? He's going to not finish the race. His engine's going to just stop working. There's not going to be anything there to combust and give him fuel. He won't cross the finish line. And Paul says this, "Neither will the person who starts out by faith and then tries to finish it by works. Only the person who endures to the end in the faith are the ones who will be saved." And the Bible says that they are kept by the power of Jesus. Now, church, there are a lot of those who fall under the Christian umbrella who go wrong in this area. They begin with faith, but they try to finish by works. Any group that believes a person can be truly saved and then truly lost has missed the fact that we are justified by faith and not by works. If you talk to someone who believes that a person can be saved and then lost and saved and then lost and saved, then lost, what they'll say is, well, I sinned. I can't be saved anymore. And what does that say? That there says, my works is what my righteousness is. That's where my righteousness lies, in what I have done. But we don't rest in what I have done. We rest in what Christ did. And so that's why the Bible, guys, from beginning to end, says that it's by faith that we are saved. And then he says this last thing there. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed, it was in vain. Now, that word suffer there is probably better translated experience. Experience. Did you experience all these things? And the Galatians had experienced a ton of things. He says, did you do all that in vain? Did you get to be a part of that and experience all that in vain? If it was in vain. And what Paul's saying there is, I really don't think it is. You just need to be straightened out. You need to be set rightly again. And so that's the second piece of evidence, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The final piece of evidence this morning offered by Paul is the manifestation of God's power in your life. Paul argues that the manifestation of God's power in your life says faith, not works. The manifestation of God's power in your life says faith, not works. Look at Galatians 3:5. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Again, what's the answer? The answer is faith. Faith, of course, faith. When Paul came to them, the Bible says he came to them in spirit and in power. In power, and as part of the apostolic seal that said, I am a true apostle, he worked miracles in their midst. And apparently God was still working miracles in the midst of the Galatians here, because you see here, that's the present, right? He says, does he works miracles? It's ongoing. They were still seeing miracles. But what Paul is saying here is that miracles never come through the law. They always are received by faith. They always come through faith. You see, miracles point to grace, don't they? Miracles point to grace. Think about this with me. Even today, when God breaks through natural laws, even when God does what seems to be impossible, when there was cancer and then there's not. When that man walks away from that car that is scrunched up like a tin can, and there's no way that anybody should have walked out of that wreck. When a stone cold dead sinner is brought to life spiritually through the power of God, all of these miracles point to grace, not works. It points to grace, which is by faith. And so maybe what Paul has in mind here, he's saying miracles are, again, just proof that it's by faith. But maybe Paul has in mind something less miraculous. Maybe something less miraculous, but just as amazing. You see, the word miracles, I don't know how your Bible translates it, but the Greek word there is dunamis. Dunamis, which simply means powers. Powers. And so maybe what Paul has in mind here is not so much the miraculous, but just the manifest power of God in your life. The manifest power of God in your life. The power to do what you cannot naturally do yourself. Right from the smallest stuff to the biggest stuff. Listen, this is why I love Ephesians Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 through 31. And you know this passage so well. But I think this is what Paul is talking about here when he says, when he's talking about the manifestation of God's power in their lives. Isaiah 40, verse 28 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. I think that's what Paul has in mind, that sort of thing, where you are incapable of doing what God has called you to do, but then he takes you and he lifts you up and bears you on eagle's wings and carries you through. As you look at your life, how are you seeing the manifest power of God in your life? Maybe right now, you're struggling with grief or disappointment. I don't know what you're struggling with there, but you're carrying on through. You're only making it by the grace of God, the power of God. You would not have gotten out of bed this morning were it not for the power of God. Maybe this morning you're struggling with some sort of stronghold that Satan and sin has on your life. Maybe it's an addiction to some substance. Or maybe you've got locked in to viewing images on your computer that you should not, but you're fighting the fight and you're abstaining, you're keeping from it. You've been cleaned, you've been dry. How is that? But by the power of God, right? That is the manifest power of God in your life. Maybe this week you told somebody about Jesus and you never tell people about Jesus because you're scared, you're frightened. But you did. The power of God came on you and you could not help but tell them about Jesus. That's the manifest power of God. But it also is in the small things as well. Maybe that precious baby of yours this week, Mama, pushed you to the brink of breaking. And you thought to yourself, I can't take any more. I can't do it. I cannot carry on. But you did. How did that happen? But by the manifest power of God in your life. Daddy may be at work this week. The boss just kept putting more and more on you. And all of a sudden in your mind you said, it would be easier for me to just quit right now and go home. But you didn't, because you know that you have responsibilities. You're the leader of your home. You're the provider of your home. Why did you keep doing it? How did you keep doing it? Other than the manifest power of God in your life. All of these things, guys, point us to the fact that justification, Paul says, is by faith. The crucifixion of Christ. The presence of the Holy Spirit. The manifest power of God in our lives. All these things, Paul says, points to the truth that our salvation, our righteousness, only comes by faith. It's not something that we can affect and work out ourselves. But God does it by grace. In closing this morning, as I close this morning, I want to just leave you with some practical things. This isn't something that I've come up with. I want to help you practically be able to every day say, it's not me that's living, but Christ that's living. And so this is from John Piper. This is an acronym that he uses, and I think it's very good that would help us. It's the acronym APTAT, A-P-T-A-T. And every day this could be a tool for you and for me to remind us that what you're doing is not by the flesh. Remember, we don't want to be foolish like the Galatians. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The answer is no. But we constantly have to fight that battle to remind ourselves it's not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And so aptat, A-P-T-A-T. We should begin our day with it. We should end our day with it. Here's what it is. The A stands for acknowledge. The A stands for acknowledge. Acknowledge that apart from Christ, you can do nothing of eternal value. You've got to acknowledge that. Acknowledge that without Christ, apart from Christ, you can do nothing of eternal value. Acknowledge with Paul in Romans 7:18, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good. Acknowledge that the old I, which loved to deny the fact that Christ was crucified, that's what the old man wanted to do. Acknowledge that that old man is dead and that now you're going to live in Christ. So that's the A, acknowledge. P. P is pray. Pray. Pray with Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3:12 that Christ would make me abound in love. Right? Pray that God would do something in your life. Again, the power is not of us, it's of God. Pray that grace might reign in your life through righteousness and that God would produce obedience in you. The church father, Augustine, said this. He said, Lord, command whatever you want, but give me whatever you command. Right? Command it, God, but give me the power to do it. And that's what that's saying right here. Pray that God would do something in your life and give you the strength to do it. The T is trust. T, the first T is trust. By faith, you hold and lay hold of the promise of Isaiah 40. We just read that. You lay hold of the promise of Isaiah 41. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. And trust that as you act, God will do what He's promised. He'll do what He's promised. Cling to Him in faith. That's what faith is, right? You're going to trust that He's going to do what He's promised. And then comes the A, act. Go do it. You've acknowledged it. You've prayed. You've trusted. Now go do. Be obedient to God's word. Go and do and act. But what a world of difference now between what Paul's talking about here, these works of the law, right? We've already acknowledged that we're helpless. We've already acknowledged without divine help, we can't do it. We've already acknowledged that Christ must help me and give me strength. And so these right here, when you act with that sort of mind and frame of mind, it transforms the act that you're doing into a fruit of the Spirit, right? It's not a work. It's a fruit. It's something that God has born in you. It's not a work of the flesh. And then finally is T. T, which is, When the deed is done, thank God, right? Thank God. When the deed is done and the day is over, thank God for whatever good came into your life. Whatever it is, thanking for conquering, at least in some measure, your selfishness, your pride, and give Him the glory. So that's aptat, a very practical tool for you. So in a very real way, right? Say it's by faith and not by works. So A, acknowledge your inability to do good on your own. P, pray for divine enablement. T, trust the promises of God for help and strength and guidance. A, act in obedience to God's word. And T, thank God for whatever good comes. Church, we've got to fight the fight of faith, right? Again, we're going to have to constantly slay the dragon's head that keeps rising up and says, you can do it. You're good enough. You're smart enough. You're powerful enough. Slay it and say, I can't unless the light of God shine on me and empower me. I will fail. And so may you follow the evidence that we've seen this morning. He's laid out evidence on top of evidence. And may you cling to faith in Christ.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.